Subject, 1 Samuel 16. We're going to turn to Psalm 23 later on at the very end of our time. If you want to put a bookmark there, no doubt your Bible is probably pretty, you probably turn to that page often. So if you need to bookmark it, you can. If you know where it's at pretty quickly, just keep, be ready to turn there at the end of the time. But 1 Samuel 16. So the title of the message tonight isn't written as a question, but it could very well be presented as one, and that's what I'm about to do. What do you think matters to God? I know that's a weighty question. That's a question that could be taken all different directions. It's a wide open question. You could answer this very generally, very specifically, but take it however you want. What do you think matters to God? And you may say, well, there's a lot that matters to God. Well, hey, that's okay. What do you think matters to God? And maybe a better way to pitch this question, maybe another way to ask this question would be, what do you think moves God's heart? What do you think moves God's heart? What do you think gets God's attention? What do you think causes God? I mean, he's very busy, right? I mean, he's very busy. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. So he can handle a lot of things at one time. We can handle a few things barely at one time. But God can handle a lot of things. God has a lot going on, and he's hands-on with everything. He's not detached. He's not distant. He is present everywhere at all times in every case. But what do you think causes God to say, that's something that I am interested in, or that's something that impresses me, or that's something that makes me move in their direction? What do you think pleases God? What do you think glorifies God? What do you think magnifies God? If the whole agenda of the Bible, if the whole agenda of this life is that we would glorify God, lift up God, magnify God, exalt God, please God, honor God, what do you think actually accomplishes that? We've all imagined what it will be like on that day, the judgment day, when we stand before the Lord, and however it happens and whenever it happens, we all believe that it's going to happen one day, whether we're all there at the same time or not. We've all heard and read the scripture where God says to those that he's welcoming into heaven, well done, thou good and faithful servant. So what do you think gets that kind of response out of God? What do you think causes God to say, good job, well done, thou good and faithful? What makes someone a good and faithful servant? So that's what I'm asking you. That's what we're asking tonight. That's what we're thinking about. What do you think matters to God? What is significant to God that he might would say to us, well done? What's going to cause God to say over our life's body of work, well done? And not just to put this off to eternity. What causes God day after day to look down on us and think, they're doing well? What causes God to look at our life and say, they're doing life right? So, again, what do you think matters most? What do you think matters most to God? What moves the needle in the kingdom of heaven? What moves the needle in the halls of heaven? What causes heaven to look down all at once and say, that's a faithful servant? There's so much that plays into our response to this. No doubt we all have similar responses, but we all probably have different responses at the same time. We're all specific about certain things over another. There's a lot that plays into this, to our response. There's a lot that plays into how we answer this question. Our upbringing, our conditioning, our understanding of the scriptures. But this may be the single most important question that any of us consider, because it reveals, listen clearly, it reveals how we understand our relationship with God. It reveals how we define our relationship with God. What we think matters most to God, regardless of whether it's right or not. What we think matters most to God reveals and exposes what our hearts think is most important. It reveals how we relate to God. So regardless of whether or not what you think is most important, regardless if your response is the right response, your response reveals how you relate to God. So what you say is most important to God, what you say matters to God, what you think matters to God, what you think moves God's heart, that reveals how you relate to God. That reveals the basis for your relationship with God. Your response to this question reveals how you see God, how you understand God, and how you and God relate to each other. So don't you understand why this is an important question? It's important that we answer this question honestly, because our answer reflects back at us whether we know God as well as we think we do, or whether we know Him as well as we can and ought to. So I ask you again, maybe even write it down. If you've got a response that you can articulate in a couple of words, a sentence or two, maybe you already have, but I would encourage you, write it down. If you've got a place, a notepad or a sticky note, what do you think matters most to God? What moves God's heart? What brings out a response from God? What could get God to lean in? What would make God stand up for you? So in our study of 1 Samuel, we've heard and we've seen from ancient Israel what they thought mattered most to God. If you've been with us for the last couple of weeks, we've observed Israel, and we've seen them and heard them tell us and show us what they think is most important. Case in point, when they were trying to diagnose what was off about the nation, remember back in the early parts of this book, things were bad. They were going to a bad place. They were going down as a nation. They were suffering. They were being attacked. They were being invaded. The economy wasn't good. Everything was on fire. And they all get together as elders and as leaders of the nation, and they agree something's not right. Something is not as it should be. And there were prophets saying one thing. There were priests saying another thing. There were politicians, locally politicians, saying another thing. Everybody had an opinion. This is what is wrong. This is what we need to do in response to what is wrong. This is what God would have us to do, because this is what matters to God and what we've got to do to honor God. So as they're trying to sort through the reasons for their troubles, their frustrations, their weaknesses, the collective mind of the nation was that we need a king. We need a king to govern us and lead us and rule us. We need a king to give us credibility. We need a king that other nations would respect. We need a king that will give our own nation certainty and assurance and strength and prosperity. So it's in that diagnosis and in that declaration, they were saying what matters to us and what matters to God, because hey, the prophets were telling them, you got to get this right, you got to do this, you got to get the nation in a better place. Their response, well, what matters to God is that we as a nation are strong and successful, so we got to get a king who's going to make us a nation that honors and pleases God. Even though God didn't tell them to do any of that. That was their own understanding, their own diagnosis. So all along, God's concern for Israel wasn't their national prosperity. It wasn't their prowess on the world scale, on the world scene. It was something much more important. Yet they weren't understanding it yet. There's even more revealed about Israel's outlook and understanding of God. For when they go and look for a king worthy of Israel's throne, what do they look for? That when they decide, hey, we need a king, we need a centralized leader who's going to do for us and make us a nation that honors God and pleases God, when they decided this was the problem, and when they decided that we need a king who's going to make us the nation we ought to be, and that's going to make God happy, what did they look for in a king? They looked for a handsome, powerful, successful, wealthy, a man of good stock and good stature. When they set out to look for a king, what was on their requirement? What was on their prerequisites? We've got to find a king who is handsome, who is powerful, who is successful in his, you know, professional life, who is wealthy, who is of good stock, comes from a good family, he's taller than the rest. And they found that guy, didn't they? His name was Saul of the tribe of Benjamin. When they saw Saul, they thought to themselves, this is the perfect man. God is going to approve of this man over all the rest. But what happened? A few days into King Saul's reign, God rejects Israel's choice selection and vows to replace Saul with his own chosen. I'm not trying to make a bigger deal about this than there needs to be, but this is kind of a big deal. The first 11, 12 chapters of 1 Samuel, Israel as a nation, they try to figure out what's our problem, what's going to make God happy. They decide we need a king. They go look for a king. They pick a king, and God says to them, I do not approve of your selection. You thought that would make me happy? You thought a handsome, powerful, successful, rich man on the throne would make me happy? You think that's what I'm looking for? For you as a nation? For you as a people? Would you believe that that even after God rejects Saul and vows to replace Saul, would you believe that that still was not enough to convince Israel that they had the wrong idea of what pleases God and what honors God? We're hard-headed, aren't we? It takes a couple times sometimes. Even that doesn't always work. So look no further than 1 Samuel 16, when the prophet Samuel, who should have knew this, Samuel should have had this figured out when the rest of them didn't. Samuel should have understood this. But even Samuel misunderstands God. Even the man who was closest to God, to our knowledge, even he doesn't get it. Samuel goes and searches for the next king, and even he has all the wrong things at the top of his list. This is a very famous story, one that we've probably read a few times, heard a few times. But I think tonight's this story is going to serve to open the doors to such an important conversation so that we might understand God's heart and be best positioned to truly honor him. This chapter, maybe more than any other chapter of the Bible, makes it very clear to us what matters to God. And by learning what matters to God, we learn what does not matter to God. And what we learn tonight about what doesn't matter to God should be eye-opening to all of us, because it may expose that what we think matters most doesn't actually matter at all. Follow along with me. 1 Samuel 16, this very famous story. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." And Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me." But the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, who is a prominent leader of Bethlehem. And I will show you what you will do, what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you." So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. The elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably, I come to you, come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to sacrifice." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was that when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him." If you highlight or underline your Bible verses, this would be a good one to underline and highlight and circle. "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For the man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Let's read that again. "Do not look at his appearance or his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Now, let me just interject here. You may think that you don't look at what is outward and what is fleshly and what is physical. God says, "I know you better than you know you. For man looks at the outward appearance." God is telling us tonight, this is what you naturally look for and obsess over. You obsess over what you can see, what you can feel, what you can touch, what you can hear. You are so driven by your senses. But that is not the pathway to God. Does that make sense? Our senses will not lead us to God, but they may actually lead us away from God. The Lord looks at the heart. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." I think we get the point at this point, right? Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." And Samuel said to Jesse, Are all the young men here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here." So he sent and brought him in. Now he was a ruddy boy with bright eyes, good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." This is the one. Now notice the writer couldn't help but tell us how he looked, because they're still obsessed with what he looks like. But what did verse 7 tell us? That God is not at all concerned with what he looks like. People ask me, why does it describe David if the verses before say that God doesn't care about what he looks like? That's in there to see if we'll take the bait. We're not going to take the bait, are we? It doesn't matter that he's a good-looking, bright-eyed young boy. It matters about what God sees. And what God saw was a heart. So Samuel says to the Lord, or the Lord says to Samuel, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. And Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers. The Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David, came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So I don't think I'm exaggerating. I think verse 7 might be one of the most important verses in the Bible. It's a Mount Rushmore verse. You know, there's four heads on Mount Rushmore, so that means there's just an exclusive number of people that we think are important for the nation's history. I think this is a Mount Rushmore verse. John 3:16 is on there. Romans 8:28 is on there. Maybe another one's fighting for fourth spot. But I think this is a Mount Rushmore, very important verse, because it protects us from getting so much wrong, and it shows us our natural inclination and protects us from falling for that, and it leads us in the right way. So Samuel goes to go look for a king. He repeats the same mistakes that the elders of Israel did prior. He is preoccupied totally with physical appearance. With the outlook, he expresses what he thinks is most important to God. So we're going in deep here. Y'all can handle it. You're students of God's word. You're here on a Wednesday night. I think you'll learn. I think you can handle this. So we're going to jump in for the next little bit, for the remainder of our time. We have the Bible. It's so accessible. We know what it says. And so much of it depends on this crucial concept that God has just revealed to us in this passage. And here's what it is. God is not the least bit impressed, moved by, concerned with physical appearance or physical fleshly experiences. Here's why this is important. The sooner we detach ourselves from this idea that God is moved by, impressed with sensual things, the sooner we can be saved from the greatest deceptive tactics of the enemy. The heartbeat of religion, which is the devil has used religion to deceive people and distract people from God since the very beginning. Religion is about pacifying our conscience, but it keeps us enslaved to the devil. Religion loves to emphasize the appearance, the experience, the sights and the sounds and the feelings. Beware of that. Beware of that. Because I cannot stress this hard enough. God does not care about the way things look like and sound like and how they make us feel. God is not moved by that. God isn't impressed by that. That does not matter to God. And listen, this is jarring for a lot of us because we've grown up in a world, we've grown up in churches that take more cues from religion than the actual Bible. And this might come across contrary to our flesh. Again, our flesh pays attention to what things look like and feel like and taste like and sound like. Our flesh is wired by, and we think that God is concerned about the appearance and presentation and the experience, because the devil wants us to think that it's about what we present and what we look like and what we do, and that God is most concerned with what we do, not what he's done. I grew up in church thinking that God was most interested in and God was most concerned about what happened on Sundays at 11 o'clock. And I'm not picking on people. Listen, this is me. This is my experience. Maybe I'm different, but this is what I grew up believing, or not being taught this, but just kind of assuming this. Even though the Bible makes it very clear this isn't the way. This isn't what matters most. But I grew up in church thinking that God is most concerned about what I look like when I'm at church, how good the service was, how loud the people sing, how much the sermon made people shout, or how responsive people were. I grew up in church thinking that it was all about how things looked and how things sounded and how the experience was, and that God was only in as much as I could see and taste and feel and hear. I grew up, like many of you, believing that God was contained to a building like this. He was most concerned with what went on in these buildings, the sensation that could be experienced in these buildings. And like many of you, my faith beyond these buildings was basically boiled down to what I looked like, how I appeared to be holy, how I sounded, and if I looked holy enough. Could I project this idea and convince people that I was the holiest person in the room? And I got pretty good at being religious pretty quickly. I knew what to say and what not to say. I knew how to dress and how not to dress. I knew how to look and how to sound and how to present. But then I read the Bible. And to my surprise, there's nowhere in this book where God says he cares about any of that stuff. In fact, there are so many verses and passages in scriptures where God doesn't care about that stuff and tries to save us from being deceived by that. Like this one, where God says to Samuel, I don't care about the sensation of it all. I don't care about looks, appearance, sound, and emotion. I care about hearts, and I care about the kind of person that you are. Listen, I read, there's passages like this all over the Bible. Even in the Old Testament that we think is all about the sights and the sounds and the smell and the taste. God says in the Old Testament to the prophet Amos, I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. The peace offerings of your fatted animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, the melody of your harps. I will not listen to them. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Religion has always assumed that God is a single-minded idol with a very narrow line of sight who sits in heaven and only sees what we bring him, whether it be songs or sacrifices, what material things we have or what we possess. But that's just religion's way of distracting us. For years, the devil has convinced the church the most important element of any given service is how it makes us feel. How it makes us feel. We've reduced worship down. We've reduced worship down to appearance and emotions. We're emotional creatures. And we're all conditioned. And that's why some of us, we can be in a church with old-fashioned hymns, and that makes us want to shout and run. We can be in a New Age concert that makes us feel like we are in heaven itself. But neither of those experiences are indicative of God's presence or approval. For the same reason God told Samuel not to look on the appearance of these men, because God is not in those things. God is not in those things. Remember the story of Elijah? Elijah was distressed and he thought God owed him an explanation, so he went to Mount Sinai because he wanted to have an experience with God. And he marches to Mount Sinai and he goes up on the mountain and he says, God, I've been so faithful and I'm the only one that's left and you owe me an explanation and I want to feel you like Moses felt you. And the scripture says that Elijah, while he was up on the mountain, the Lord told him, go out and stand in the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And while the Lord was passing by, a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke it into pieces, the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. But they were happening. Who sent the wind? Who sent the earthquake? Of course, the devil was doing that to try to see what Elijah would put his faith in. So the wind, the earthquake, that wasn't God. Then there was a fire, but the Lord's not in the fire. But then there was a whisper. There was a small voice that whispered through all that. And that is what presented God to Elijah. Elijah heard it, heard the voice. He wrapped his face in the cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Elijah, do you not think I was God when you were back in Israel? Do you think you had to be here and feel something for me to be real? Elijah, I'm not so small that I only can be experienced when the conditions are right. I'm not so small that you can only feel me and see me and hear me when all the things are right. Elijah, I was just as much God back in Israel when you were scared under the tree praying to die. You reduced me down to some kind of feeling. And you came all this way to find me? I was with you the whole time. You ever been there? Where you're sitting, your life is kind of upside down and you're waiting for God to make you feel something when God is there all the time? Listen, I will let you down. A preacher will not always preach the sermons that get you to have cold chills. The worship is not always going to make you feel something. But do you think God is so small that he's paywalled behind people like me? Buildings like this? Now listen, is it good? Is it good for those things to be springboards? Is it good for sermons and songs and services? Is it good for the appearance of things to help us? Of course, those things can be springboards. Springboards to a closer walk with God, but they aren't the foundation, they aren't the anchor. You see, that Israel's foundation for God was how things looked and how things felt and how things were going around them. They were so obsessed with how things appeared and how things felt. And they were looking for a king that met those requirements. So many people miss God entirely because they've reduced him down to something he isn't, to places he isn't. God is not in these buildings. God is not in certain songs or certain sermons, certain dress codes, certain physical rituals and presentations. Shame on me or any preacher that makes you feel like that God can only be experienced if you do certain things. If you click your heels the right way, if you put the blocks together the right way, God is not beholden to those things. God lives in our hearts. God can be experienced in our hearts based on who he is and what he's done, not who we are and not what we do. God is able to be experienced by anybody in anyone's heart, and it's not based on who we are, what we look like, or what we've done, and how we feel. Listen, this is the best news that I can give you tonight, because if the condition for you experiencing God was all these earthly elements, then Lord help, we're barely going to get it right. There may be some Sundays that we feel it, but most Sundays we won't. There may be some days we feel it, but most days we won't. You don't have to ride the roller coaster or the ocean's waves of hoping you feel good one day and maybe you don't the next. You can know God. You can have certainty of God's presence in your life based on who he is and what he's done. And guess what? Who God is and what God's done is unchanging. There's never a day that you wake up and who God is and what God's done is dependent on what happens in your life. You can nail it or you can blow it, but guess what? God is still God. Aren't you glad of that? But why do we fall for that? Why do we fall for that trap? You know why I think we fall for it? Because the good feelings are so good, we're willing to take the risk. And yet we're always disappointed when the bad feelings come around, aren't we? And then we blame people. We blame the church. Oh, well, you know, you don't make me feel good all the time. Of course, I can't do it. We can't do it. It's not possible. God is able to be experienced based on who he is and what he's done. Do you see why it's so crucial that we get this right? Because if we think that God is moved by material, physical appearances or experiences, then we'll never truly meet him, we'll never truly know him. So why do you think God was making a big deal about this to Israel? Because the future of Israel's faith was dependent on them getting this right. God is found and can be known based on when we respond to him, based on how the word reveals him. This is why, as a preacher, my job is to anchor your faith in what God has done in his word and not how you feel. The reason your salvation has nothing to do with how you look or what you bring is because it's entirely based on God alone and what he's done alone. An ounce of us or this world that's brought into the equation will ruin the entire thing. Remember the story of Jesus and the woman at the well? And Jesus starts talking about her heart, and she deflects. And she says, you must be a prophet. You're a Jewish prophet. I'm a Samaritan woman. So let's talk about worship, because let's talk about how different we all worship and how, you know, we don't really know who's going to get it right based on all the different circumstances that are going on there. And she brings this up. She says, our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that Jerusalem is the place. Now notice what she's defining, what she's paywalling God behind. She's saying that God is only a reach or experience based on where you're at, based on what's going on at where you're at. It's all about appearance, all about experience. And Jesus says, whoa, with all due respect. He says, woman, believe me, the hour is coming where neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father, as in it's not about the appearance or the experience. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And you know what that means? That means it's based on your heart and based on how you respond with your heart. It's something intangible. It's something not experiential. It's based on faith in who God is and based on an experience that God gives you in your heart. that is not based on how you look. It's not based on how you feel. It's not based on how things look around you or what things are going on around you. It's based on who God is and what he's done. So God subverts Israel's expectations because Samuel, including Samuel, and his selection of this young shepherd boy named David as his choice of Israel's future king. Now, earlier on, back in 1 Samuel 13, God spoke of David, of the next king, and said that David was a man after his own heart. A man who pleased his heart, a man who moved his heart, a man who he delighted in. So what was different about David? David trusted God. David relied on God. David had a relationship with God. David had a heart for God. That's what was different about David. He had a heart for God. So what pleases God? What matters to God? What moves God? It's what your heart looks like. That's all. Does that show up in our life? Absolutely. But what matters most is what does our heart look like and how are we living in light of that? So many people base their relationship with God on how any given Sunday makes them feel, how any given day makes them feel. They point to what they've done or what they do for God. But the proof, the genuine proof of a relationship with God is a heart that rests in him and is led by him. That's how you know if God is with you. Are you resting in God? You know what it means to rest in God? That means no matter how bad the day gets, you're trusting in God. No matter how good the day gets, you don't leave God for something else. You ever been in that situation before where, hey, you need God when times are tough, but you don't need God when times are good because you leave God for something else? That tells you you're not resting in God because you were only with God temporarily, and when something else showed up that was better, you left. But when you're resting in God, you aren't distracted by fool's gold, and you aren't shaken by troubles. You're easygoing. You're steady. You're faithful because God is your anchor. God is your delight. You're resting in him and you're led by him, as in your life is different because of him. Your life is different. God forbid we anchor our faith in anything less or more. So Psalm 23, we're going to close out by reading just a few verses. David articulates his faith famously in Psalm 23, if you want to turn there as we close. In these first three verses, we get the most basic explanation of what a relationship with God looks like, a heart in sync with God, what it looks like. And they reveal to us what matters most to God. You probably can quote these. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So what do we find first off? The Lord is my shepherd. I have no need of anything because I've got the Lord. I don't need anything from him. I'm not with him for what he can give me. I'm with him. I follow him because he is enough for me. I am satisfied with God. I am laying down. I am trusting in him. He is enough for me. He's enough. We see that if your heart is with the Lord, he's restoring you from the inside out. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness. So what do we find here? What matters to God? What matters to God is, are we satisfied in him? Are we being sanctified by him? And are we surrendered to him? And are we serving him? That's what those first three verses reveal about David's heart. We don't know how David looks. We don't know how David worships. We don't know what David has going on physically. We know what David's heart is like. The Lord is his shepherd. And you know what? You don't need to know the rest of anything about David, do you? If his heart is like this, then everything else is taken care of. If his heart is at peace with and content, if his heart is being restored, if his heart is leading to obedience, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. That is proof of someone walking with God. Not how they look, how they sing, how they present, what they do, you know, to show off. No, a heart with God, a heart for God, what pleases God is someone who is at peace with him, satisfied with him, being sanctified by him from the inside out, and their life is proof of it. All about a connection of our heart. So the questions we ask ourselves, we don't hide behind religion. We don't hide behind some experience. We're not waving our hand to distract from what's not right inside. The questions that we get from this text is, are you satisfied with God? Are you satisfied with who he is? Are you allowing him to sanctify you and transform you from the inside out? Are you surrendering to and serving him with your life? And you know what I find amazing? And this is so important. this might cost me in the grand scheme of things when it comes to ministry, but I'm not going to sacrifice what I believe for something that the world might may reward. You know, in the New Testament, there's not a single description of a worship service. There isn't. Revelations 4 and 5, that's in heaven. There is not a single description of a church service in the New Testament. There's no instruction about what a church should look like. No dress code, no song playlist. There's not a description of a church service. You know why? Because that stuff is not what gets us close to God. It may make us feel close, but that's not what gets us close to God. What gets us close to God is a heart that has surrendered to, a heart that is being that is satisfied with, and that has been sanctified by. What reflects a heart after God is not the physical appearance. It's the heart. Don't you think that's profound? That there's not a single church service described in the New Testament? This is what it's like to feel God. Because that's not how you felt God. That's not how you feel God. That's not how you experience God. It's not based on how you look, how you dress, how you walk in and walk out, how you present yourself to the world. Those things will come. Those things will come. But what matters most is, what does your heart look like? Are you satisfied with Jesus? Are you satisfied with Jesus? Are you being sanctified by him? You know, you can't hide that. You either are or you aren't. You can tell very quickly if somebody's satisfied with Jesus or if they're chasing after the world. You can tell very quickly if someone's content or someone's completely obsessed with this world. You can tell very quickly if we're being sanctified or not. Our lives will tell on us, won't they? The words we use, the things we live for, you can't hide it, can you? The old saying, you can't hide money, you can't hide where you spend your life, right? It's very easy to hide behind religion, but you can't hide what's going on in your heart. Are you satisfied? Are you being sanctified? Have you surrendered to? And are you serving God's kingdom? So what matters most to God? What moves God's heart? That's what matters most. That's what moves God's heart. Tonight, God looks down. He doesn't see how we look. He doesn't see what we've done. Our righteousness is like filthy rags. God sees our hearts. God sees your heart. God doesn't look at me as a preacher who preached good or didn't preach good. He doesn't look at you as a church member who came well prepared or not. He sees your heart. That's what matters most to God. So to close, does the condition of your heart honor God? Is your heart hiding behind some fleshly, worldly prop? Or is your heart resting and trusting in God? Is your heart resting and trusting in God? Why did God make sure Israel knew, I don't look at the appearance? Because God was afraid that Israel would never get it right. And if Israel never got it right, they never find him. They never know him. God looks on the heart. So God sees your heart tonight. God knows what your heart is like and what it isn't like. We don't have to hide with God or pretend with God. God knows. The world sees what our hearts as we live out our lives. So let's all ask ourselves that question. What do we think matters most to God? And maybe we had the right answer before. Maybe our answer has been a little bit challenged. The one thing that stands out about David's story from this point forward is he had a heart for God. And even when he messed up, even when he blew it royally, his heart was always coming back to the Lord. That's what matters most. And that's what matters for all of us. It's not how you come in, how you go out. It's not what you look like. It's not what you feel like. It's what your heart is like. God knows. You know. Is it where it needs to be? Thankfully, you can find him and know him based on what he's done. Regardless of what you've done. Regardless of how well you've done it, how bad you've done it. God loves you and says to you and I, you can know me based on faith in who I am and what I've done. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for, Lord, detaching us from this world. Lord, we're so prone to go after how we feel and the experiences. We're so obsessed with how things look and how things make us feel. Lord, thank you that you're not gated behind those things. You're not locked behind those things. You are the God who we can know in our hearts. And our hearts will tell on us. Our hearts will express whether we know you or not. It's easy to be religious, to dress up and to come and present a certain thing, to feel a certain way. But that's not where you're at, God. And may we not be deceived by that. What matters most is our heart right with you? And are you present in our hearts? Lord, thank you for this word. Thank you for your truth and grace. Would you lead us and guide us? In Jesus' name, amen.